Dear love and heavenly Father, thank you very much for a new day and for the life and health and strength you've given us, for the desire and the ability to be out in your house. And I just pray you, Father, please, that you'd be one of our number, that you'd speak to each one of us, that you would edify us, that you would smarten us up, that you would, Lord, even straighten us out. But Lord, please supply our needs this day. Please set a wall around about us and let us, and Lord, enable us to keep our attention upon your word, upon your praises, and Lord, just the lifting up of our petitions and prayers. Lord, you know each one of our needs. I pray that you would supply those needs and, Lord, our private prayer requests. Lord, please, I pray, deliver us those according to your will for what you know is best. But most importantly, Lord, please save souls. Be with the teaching and preaching of your word across the land. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would greatly convict and grab a hold of world leaders in every country in the world. And Lord, don't let them go and don't quit convicting them, even to the very breaking of their minds, Lord, until they, on bended knee, admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, just like Nebuchadnezzar all those years ago. Thank you for loving us, and thank you, Father, for your Son, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and for your word, Lord, and the preservation of it. Please bless our use of it this evening. Lead us and guide us through the prayers and the praises and the preaching and teaching and the tithes and the offerings and the fellowship and Lord, just everything. Pray your will be done. Love you and thank you. And we ask it all, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take those hymn books. We'll begin in the little black ones this evening with hymn number 7. It's hymn number 7, wasn't it, Carol?
That's right.
Hymn number 7. Hymn number 7. We plough the fields and stuff. right indeed. Did somebody pick number 13?
Yeah.
Number 13. Just go forward a page or two. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn number 13.
Tonight in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 34. Sorry, 39. 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing when the fire burned. Then speak I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as an offering before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened up my mouth because I did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, see that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Yeah. Just want to remind everybody this evening to make sure they get the little green prayer list complete. There are a couple of special prayer requests. They were written on my old one. They've been incorporated into the new ones. We're glad to have Steve with us. His conditions continue to improve, which we're always glad to hear about.
Amen.
But please Please do remember his and Pat's granddaughter, Jessica, who was scalded with hot water. Is it a week and a half ago?
Yeah.
So please do pray for her. She's got a long road to recovery ahead of her. Please do pray for his other granddaughter. Sorry, Pat.
Tuesday, they're not bandaging her up anymore. She's healing really well.
Well, that's good. That's good. Still going to be a... is she?
Yeah.
Oh, dear. Well, not on her face. She's alive, and it could have been a lot worse. Yes, indeed. We haven't heard any more about Louise and her foot surgery, was it?
It's come 2 weeks' time, I believe.
And what about Ella Powley?
Ella Powley is...
No other word?
How can I describe it? She's in physio, and she's out of intensive care, but she'll walk.
Long road to recovery.
It's a very long road.
Oh, dear.
If she walks.
So please do remember her. We miss Ling and Frank this evening. You know Frank's over in London. Please do continue to pray for him. And of course, for Dr. Shang as well. And we don't have Christine with us this evening either. Please do pray for her and her mum, Mary Ann. And, of course, the rest of the family as well. And let me see.
Christy and Matt.
Do pray for Monica's mom. She is, she'll be expecting, all being well, some ablation, an ablative treatment of some of the arteries to take away some of the build-up that has gathered around that over the years to help with her heart condition. And seemingly, if all goes well, that will basically mean a new lease in life for her. So please do pray about that. Do pray for Christy and Mark. They were robbed on the beach in Mexico. Someone took a couple of pairs of shoes and a pair of sunglasses and a couple of t-shirts while they were in having a swim. So there is a reason that America wants a border wall around Mexico. You know, dividing the two of them. So, and these were people that worked in the hotel that took them. So please do pray about that as well. Nothing irreplaceable, just very annoying. So pray for them as they travel. Do pray for Taylor. It's a very interesting time. I am sure there have been many weddings during the last year, but every one of them has met with obstacles and troubles and trials, and Christie's and Taylor's is no different. So please do pray for them if you would.
He and Mark can fly tomorrow to Charlotte.
Yep. Who's Charlotte?
North Carolina.
I knew that. They're flying in the morning bright and early. I think they'll be in at about, is it 8 o'clock in the morning?
I thought it was in the afternoon.
Oh, right. Well, they have a 3-hour flight, and at some stage tomorrow to Charlotte in North Carolina, and where from then up to?
A 2-hour drive to Greenville.
Oh, right. There you go. Still lots of travelling. Don't forget to pray for them. We need to pray for our country as our current caretaker steps down, Arlene Foster, and pray that someone with some, what's they used to say, some iron in their blood and some grit in their craw takes the place, and someone with an actual spine and not devolving into a jellyfish. And I believe in evolution. I believe in the evolution of evil people. I believe that you can either turn into a jellyfish and go your own and go the same way as everybody else, or you can get saved and change into a new creature. That's the only evolution I believe in. Do continue to pray for the folks on the road and the people. I used to say, whenever, what's up, Stephen?
I was laughing at you saying the jellyfish.
He's seen the jellyfish when he looks at you now.
As they'd say, I'm here all week, folks. I'll hand around the hat later on and start charging a tenner cover price for an hour's entertainment. Need to pray for all the leaders in our countries, because a lot of countries in this world right now are in dire straits. They're in really, really bad shape. So please do pray for them as well. And if you ever get a chance to stand up and be counted, well then, stand up and be counted. There's never been a time like this in the whole history of mankind when things just got so bad so quick. The Bible said it would happen before Jesus came back. There are people out there that only you know that are depending on you to pass on a word of scripture or just to tell them how great things God has done for you. So, and do it for them too. So please do. Please think on that. Please consider that. Anything else?
I've got my second job coming up on Thursday. Please pray that nothing goes wrong.
Did anything go wrong with the first one?
No.
Should be okay then. Should be okay. But we'll think on that too. Is that like the one you used to get in school when your mates would come up and hit you a dig in the arm because your arm was very sore?
You wouldn't.
No, I wouldn't, but I could think of someone that might. Whenever you're not behaving yourself in Ludo, maybe having to reach right the way around you to get the right arm.
I'm always behaving, bro.
Anyway, Lord willing, on Friday, just on that, we'll be meeting up here at 7 o'clock for a wee bit of fellowship, board game or two, poke fun at people. And poor Steve. And a cup of tea. So, very welcome to come along. It's just a wee bit of fellowship. Noodles, I would like noodles, Steve. Could you make some? Anyway, so bear that in mind. You're welcome to come. If you want to come and you have no transport, we'll get you sorted out. If you're not interested in coming, that's just fine too. There will be enough there to have a bit of crack. And there'll be enough there that the laughing will be heard outside in the yard. So, very welcome to come along. Amen. Private prayer requests. If you've had a look at the green list, I'm just thinking of jellyfish and how funny that was for Steve. I don't know how it was that funny, but Please do mention those private prayer requests. Those could be where everything is happening. We do like to tell or ask for prayer for things that's maybe not so personal, but I know the private ones are. Mm-hmm. That's where the power of God will be felt in lives. And let us remember all the names that are written there. Have a wee look at that. If your name's on it, grand. If it's not, put your hand up and we'll put your name on it.
Can you keep praying for Victoria too, Mark?
Victoria.
Thompson.
She's
still here. She's
on the road to recovery, but she's not there yet.
Okey-doke. Used to come here with her then husband Lenny, wasn't it?
Lenny.
Was Lenny?
Yeah. Sorry,
it makes me.
In Jesus' name, please, Lord, bless us and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Go to 3:12. 3:12, open my eyes that I may see. And if you're able, I'll stand as we sing. I haven't sung this one for a bit, but it was a very, very, very nice, very, very nice. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth that has for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp that set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will. Take your Bibles out this evening and turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17 with me. 1 Samuel 17. As soon as I find the notes, I'll be right there with you. There we go. Now, 1 Samuel 17. This is wee Bible study, the chapter that we read, that I read with Pat and Steve, one of three that we would work our way through, the Lord willing and time permitting, whenever we have a wee visit. But I would like for you to begin there at verse number 20, and we will read right the way up to whenever all the action stops. So verse number 20 of 1 Samuel 17, and the title for the message this evening are the words of David himself as a lad from verse 29, where he says, "Is there not a cause?" The word of God says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse," that's his dad, "had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words which were the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Amen. Our text is verse number 29, where David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I have a word of prayer, and then we will continue. If you would lead us, well, that would be grand. Thank you.
Father, from this time, Lord, we find you praying so to God tonight, and to your press, Lord, grow for number, bless these near ahead, this covered, Lord, to every house that is represented, Lord. We also to give us, Lord, give us a message from Mark as he comes to you. Divide out from the scriptures, thy word, Lord, and thy message, Lord. Give a touch to the Spirit, Lord, and provide for us to keep us, Lord. And we pray for our absent brother, and we pray for Lord, bless him as he's in Malaysia marriage, provide for him and keep him, Lord, bless him. Provide from us, Lord. And we also remember Christine and Mark Gazer, and I should give him protection, provide for him, give him continued mercy tomorrow, Lord. and provide to the everyone that's going to stay, Lord, and provide assistance in their paperwork, Lord, and see them through, Lord, and provide for them to keep as they go to States and to Charlotte and that's up to their final destination, Lord. But to this day, Lord, and pray for the ministers and the missionaries, the pastors, and all the people that are dividing through the gospel tonight, Lord, and talking to people about Christ, Lord, and saving grace, Lord, and thy message, Lord, pray for them and bless them, Lord, and to touch the Spirit, Lord, to convict those that are sermons as well that are lost or backslidden, restore the backslidden, Lord, and also restore the sinner, Lord, that they may come to the full cross, Lord, and lay their sin burdens at the cross, repent and come up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And accept them as Lord and Savior in their lives, Lord. This day, Lord, and provide for us to give us, Lord, for thy honor and for thy glory, for Jesus Christ again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? This is, I am sure, a familiar story. It is told all over the world in Christian circles and is even passed into popular knowledge whenever there is a David and Goliath story. Everybody knows exactly what it means straight away. It means that the underdog has taken out the big dog and done it miraculously. As we read this portion of, I'm not going to go into it all again. I hope and pray I read it sufficiently well that you were able to follow the story about this giant of a man that was what, 6 cubits and a span tall, so about somewhere between 9 and 10 or 11 feet tall, and a man of war from his youth. And here we have young David before he was a warrior, before he was even a prince, before he was even associated with King Saul. And his dad has sent him to go and bring supplies to his brothers and just make sure his brothers are okay. And he goes. And like I'm sure every young fella, he was a young fella. His brothers thought he was there to watch men killing each other with swords. But I want for you to understand as we read this that whenever he went to watch the battle, he went to watch men that had been trained how to fight with swords and spears and shields. He learned men that learned how to bypass armor and maybe strike under the arm or down in the shoulders or in the groin or attack the legs, places that weren't protected by armor. These men had undergone days and weeks and months, I am sure, of training. And whenever this young fella turns up, the Bible calls him ruddy and of a fair complexion. In other words, I think the word cherubic might apply. They thought, you're just down to see the fight. His brother Eliab said, I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know why you're here. He didn't know his dad had sent him, but he had. What they all didn't know whenever he saw this man come out, this giant of a man standing literally chest and shoulders and head above everybody else, they didn't know that the Lord also had David in training for years. And as we see here, when David questions the man and says, what's the score here? Is there nobody about to shut these guys up because they keep saying bad things about my God? He says, is there not a cause? And he keeps asking the questions, is there nobody here to go down and show that Philistine who's the real God? And he says it to a few men and eventually it comes to Saul. And David says, I'll kill him. I'll go down and kill him. And Saul can almost imagine all the men, maybe about that high, 6 foot plus tall. Saul, maybe 6.5, 7 foot tall. They're all got their swords and their shields and they're not wimps by any stretch of the imagination. Years of working in fields and then whenever the need arose, fighting for your country, have toughened these guys up. May even have had a few scars or maybe the odd missing finger or a limp from a cut a cup tenting or something like that, but these guys were hard men. And yet they were still afraid of Goliath. You see, the problem with going with what the world says all the time, whenever the world says that you can't do something, we tend to believe them. And what David had been doing, on the other hand, was doing what God had told him to do. He was put in charge of the sheep. And I am sure there was many times whenever he was out there by himself that he and the Lord communed. And the Lord strengthened him. And he didn't have the interference of everything that was going on at home and his three big brothers picking on him, and or six, I think he had six brothers picking on him, and he just him and the Lord. And he recounts the tale of how a lion came and took one of the lambs out of the flock, and he chased the thing down. And he had it to dig. He took the lamb out of its mouth, and whenever the lion recovered enough sufficiently after it had its dinner lifted, it turned on him. And David caught it by the beard and stuck a sword in it, and that sorted it out. And the same thing happened with a bear, and bears, by all accounts, are even sorer on things than lions. They're bigger. They've no problem even taking a lion on. And he did the same thing. He killed the bear too. While everybody else was learning the ways of the world, David was learning that God is greater than anything and everything in the world. And to young David, this 9 foot tall giant of a man, he may just have been about the size of the bear. Some bears grew right and big. And David said, he's just like the lion and the bear. The Lord will help me. I like the verses that we actually read. Some of them, we taught to the children. I think when we were doing a kids club thing many moons ago, Goliath starts making fun of him, starts trying to put him down, maybe even banging his shield with his sword and doing things that people do to try and scare the living daylights out of the opposition. Which one is it that does the Maori dance in the rugby?
The All Blacks.
The All Blacks. And they do all these, and they're slapping their chests and their thighs, and it's a bit like a barn dance without the music. And this is supposed to intimidate. I am sure Goliath did the same. He says, what is this? I've got a wane coming out. But if he wants to come out and he's intent on coming out, and he starts cursing at him, and he starts cursing Israel and by all of his gods, Dagon will feast on your soul this night, and whatever else it was that the Philistines did. And David said, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. What did it say? He said it much better than I did. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will take thine head from off of you. And guess what? If it hadn't worked, we wouldn't have the term, it was a David and Goliath competition. We wouldn't have that today. But it worked. David obeyed the Lord. He treated him just like the lion and the bear, and he killed him. And that was just the long and short of it. And whenever the Philistines saw their greatest champion killed by a wain, with no sword, with no armor, with no horse, and with no training, little did they know, they ran for it. Because maybe they started to think, hold on a wee second, have they been waiting for this wain to come and kill our Goliath? And now they're going to rampage over us, and they legged it. They must have been thinking, just like men, if their children can do this, what can their soldiers do? Whatever it was that worked in their minds, they ran. And the word of God declares that many of them lost their lives. And just after where we finished reading, the children of Israel went in and took all their belongings, because that's what you did to the people that you beat. But I got to thinking, about that phrase, that challenge that David left in the ears of all of the soldiers. Whenever he came up and he kept asking questions. And you know, a lot of people, and even us Christians, we don't like to be challenged very much. This is what David was doing. He knew what God could do because he had literally had God work through his hands. He had torn down the great opposition that he had had in his life. Do you know what? If you've killed a lion and a bear, there's not too much else that's going to bother you whenever you're out looking after sheep. So David challenging these men, he weren't happy about it. And eventually, he was chastened for it. We need to know that we should never be above being challenged. We should never get to the point in our lives where we think we have arrived. Because until we actually do, that is, arrive in heaven, there's always a way for us to be better Christians. Even if it is only to settle our minds and to settle it on Christ. It doesn't mean we have to put more tracts in doors, and it doesn't mean that we have to preach more sermons on a street corner. It doesn't mean that we have to dress in a Sunday suit every day. It could quite simply mean a closer walk with God, like Enoch. Enoch never preached any big messages. He just walked with God. And then one day he was gone because God took him home. Is there not a cause? Many times whenever I stand at the front of the church, sometimes feel like I'm pushing people. And it's not a case of pushing people. I like to think of it more of linking arms with people and walking in the right direction. So I hope and pray that I'm going in the right direction. But when David said, "What have I now done? What have I done wrong? Is there not a cause?" He hadn't done anything wrong. He had literally challenged these soldiers about being soldiers. And whenever a preacher or a brother or a sister or even a child in Christ asks a question of you, or even a lost soul, and you don't know it, or you can't answer it, then there is a cause. The cause is our ignorance or our naivety. And the solution is to go and walk with God and find out the answer. And I got to thinking of all of the things that we do mention here in church, or maybe even you come across when you're reading the Bible yourselves. And I got to thinking about, turning up at church. Is there not a cause for turning up at church? I'll tell you one cause. You certainly wouldn't have got to shake hands with folks. It might have been another week before you saw these beautiful faces that we brought to church with us this evening. It might have been another week. Maybe you just needed a wee lift up and to speak to somebody different. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. You need to be in church to run your flag up the mast to show the world, the flesh, the devil, and God Almighty that you love God and you're prepared to step out of your comfort zone a little bit to be here. For by the fact that you're obeying God when you turn up at church, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Whenever I say that, are you tweaked in your conscience? And if you are, it's God telling you that you have something you need to get sorted out. That's the cause. It's not me giving off to you. It's not me saying I want you here because I know whenever you're here you'll put more money in the plate. It's not that. And it's not to make me feel good, although it does whenever you do turn out at church. I think we had 5 people here this morning. And now there's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And it's always nice to have more people in church, and I enjoy it. But it's for us. It's us saying to God, "Look, God, you said we need to be in church because you've saved my soul, because your son gave his life on the cross of Calvary, because even now you have to listen to the drivel of the devil as he comes accusing me and me as I come before you. And you give me the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you send the angels to minister to me, and you hold my life in the palm of your hand. There is a cause. There is a cause. And whenever we get here, what about the folks that you see? There's a great little verse of scripture in the Word of God, and it says, I think it's in 1 John somewhere, although I could be wrong, you'll know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Because you can stick to be in the company of Christians. Because the problem with Christians is they remind you about needing to get saved. And they remind you if you're lost that you're wrong and going to hell. And that just doesn't sit very well with lost people. Hence the reason that there are so many laws cramping Christianity in our country, supposedly one of the most conservative in the world. Because the lawmakers are not saved souls, they are lost and they are going to hell for the sins that they have committed, and they don't want to be reminded about that. So whenever it comes to fellowship, is there not a cause for me to remind you when you look around here and say, do I love that soul? Not do I want to hug them and kiss them, but do I love them as a brother in Christ? Do I love that person? Do I love them as a brother? Do I want to help them as a brother or a sister? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we probably couldn't stick each other. We couldn't. Some of us might be too tall, some of us might be too short, some of us might be too sarcastic, that's me. Some of us might be a wise apple, that's definitely me. Some of us might laugh at their own jokes. I know that's me as well. And that might just annoy the life out of you. Especially if you say or do something and I start laughing and say, what are you laughing at? And I tell you, that would annoy you. People used to do that in my work all the time. They would come into the office and say something so stupid. We would look over across the room at each other and someone would then have to disappear under the desk, choking themselves to death so as not to laugh. And the other person would be the one that had to struggle to keep a straight face and answer their questions. And that doesn't endear yourself to people a lot of times. We are commanded to fellowship. And the measure of our fellowship is if you love the brethren. The measure of our salvation, do you love the brethren? Because if you have a knife out for anybody in this church hall, you're not saved. And I'll tell you that here and now. You can't stick us. You're not saved. And that's a good thing, a good rule of thumb to keep in your head whenever you're dealing with folks. If they can't stick you, they're not a Christian. If you can't stick them, then you're not a Christian. As we go on, I think there's a good reason for us to be reminded about that. Whenever it comes to preaching, is there not a cause for someone to get up and preach what the Bible says? And the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of stuff. But is there not a cause? I can guarantee you that where I'm preaching tonight, I know Pat and Steve have heard it recently, but none of this stuff. You wouldn't have been reading here, I'm sure, maybe not for weeks or months, and you might never have been reminded of the great things that God did for David. And for Peter. Peter got to walk on the water. No other mortal man in the whole of history got to walk on water in the middle of a storm. We need to be reminded. And if you think, oh, he thinks he's just the bee's knees and he loves to flap his lips because he's got his suit and his shiny shoes on and he can say whatever he likes because he's standing at the front of the church, it's not fun
When the Lord gives me a message and I'm preaching through it and I am speaking the words and I realize, hold on a second, that applies to Brother Steve. Brother Steve's going to think I'm talking about him, or that applies to Norman or Will. They're going to think I'm talking about them. I am not. I would never set out to pick on anybody in this church service or in any church except Steve, maybe a bit, but in a good way. He's hard done by. Do you think I enjoy standing up here and preaching against the evils of drink? When maybe there's someone in the church that drinks? Do you think I enjoy speaking against the evils of smoking when someone maybe in the church smokes? Or do you think I enjoy talking about immorality when people are shacked up with each other? Do you think I enjoy talking about blasphemy and profanity when people curse and swear? And it niggles them and it pricks their consciences, and about all of the other things that the Word of God has. Do you think it's a joy for me? It's not a sniper's rifle. It's God's sniper rifle, but it's my shotgun blast. He knows where the bullets are going or where the pellets are going to hit. I only pull the trigger. And if there's something in the service that niggles your conscience or pricks your conscience or makes you feel uncomfortable, that's God saying to you, child, son or daughter, you have something you need to get sorted out, and I'm reminding you about that today. So let's get it sorted out, and I'll let you do the running, because it's far better when you do it yourself than when I do it. Is there not a cause to know the Ten Commandments? Do we know the Ten Commandments? There's Ten Commandments, and the first one says about loving God and having no other idols before you. Amen. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and commandments. Amen. It talks about not coveting stuff, wanting stuff that other people have. It talks about not telling lies. It talks about not killing people, although there are people that need to be put to death in this world. That's for your own personal profit. You're not to kill people. It talks about not committing sexual sin of any color or shade, no matter what you call it. The only relationship that God condones is a physical relationship between a man and a woman that are married to each other.
That's right.
Everything else is wrong. That means lesbian relationships are wrong, homosexual relationships are wrong, transgender relationships are wrong. Get the idea? Do you think it's fun having to speak about these things, knowing that they're, every time you utter them, that fewer and fewer people will want to be your friend? But is there not a cause for people? Is there not a need for people to hear these things? Of course there is. Because so many of those things will quite literally destroy a person. Health, mind, and eternity in hell and the lake of fire. Of course there's a cause. Or what about outreach and evangelism? Is there not a need for that? Is there not a cause?
No.
Of course there is. The last words that Jesus said were, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're saved and you're here tonight, I want to ask you a question. I'll make it, what I call it, a rhetorical question. You don't need to give me an answer. Do you enjoy your salvation? Are you glad that you're saved?
Amen.
I certainly am. And not just because it puts bread and butter on the table for me. I am joyful to be saved. There's some days I have bad days because of the last little episode that I had. But I'm still, it is being saved and knowing that I am in the hand of my God Almighty and He keeps me no matter what's going on, that enables me to close my eyes and thank the Lord for a day and open them in the morning and thank Him for another day. And if you're glad that you're saved, and you get a bit of a kick out of it from time to time, surely you want other people to be saved. If it was good enough for you, it's good enough for the guy that lives under the bridge and does nothing but drink and methylated spirits. It's good enough for the woman that sells her body on a street corner. It's good enough for the Egypt and the black robe sacrificing chickens at midnight and All Hallows Eve and saying the Lord's Prayer back to front. Because let's be honest, friends. Whether you're a devil-worshipping sinner, a whoremongering sinner, a drinking sinner, or whatever it is, in God's eyes, you're just a sinner. And every sinner, the Lord gave his life for on the cross so that they could change their ways, they could repent of their sins and trust in Christ as their Savior. Of course there's a need to tell people about Jesus. And if you're not articulate enough, and if you don't know enough about the Bible, take a couple of gospel tracts and put them in your pocket. And just say, look, I don't know everything about everything in the Bible, and I don't think anybody really does, but there's a wee gospel tract. God's really been put, he's been really doing my head in about giving you a gospel tract. There you are. There is a need to evangelize and to reach out. It's good for you because it reinforces what you know or shows you what you don't know so that you can go back to the Word of the Word of God and get to know it. And it's good for the person that hears because the Holy Spirit can take and use that and tap them on the shoulder and say, he was right, you know. You'll need to get saved. Only Jesus can forgive you your sins. And I'll keep tapping them on the shoulder. And every time you mention their name in heaven, they'll get another wee tap on the shoulder. There is a need for the preaching of the cross. I would say maybe 90% of the problems in this world would disappear like that if everybody got saved. Wouldn't have to worry about breaking into shops. Locked business would go out of business. Prisons would empty. There'd be no more need for armies or police forces. People would be nice to each other. Instead of stopping them in the street and taking their money, they'd be stopping them in the street and saying, is there anything you need or do you need a wee hand with anything? There is a need for the preaching of the cross. What about behaving like a Christian? You know, being in Christian places. Coming out of your house on a Sunday and carrying that breeze block you call a Bible. Make sure that the neighbours see you. So someday they'll say, where is it that you go on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening? Where is it that you go? And there's your opportunity. I go to a wee church out in the Maboy Road, Bethel Baptist Church. And the guy out there, he's a lark, he really is. He's a live wire. Some of his messages are really, really long. Some of them, sometimes, I was going to say they're really short, but they never are. Sometimes they're shorter. Sometimes they're interesting, and sometimes they're a wee, they're never that deep. But you know what I mean. But the great thing about it is, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and I get a wee reminder to go to heaven in of what heaven's like. Of dressing properly. Not exposing your rippling biceps or your six pack or your muscly thighs or your broad shoulders so that all the women and indeed maybe even some of the men might look on you and lust after you. It's not about that. It's not about what you're like, and it's not about what you look like, it's about what God is like. And when people look at you, they shouldn't be thinking of rippling biceps, they should be thinking of Jesus. Oh, the last time I saw them, they told me about Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does with your testimony. With all the words that you speak about the Lord, with all the deeds that you have done for the Lord, with all the tracts you've passed out, the words that you have spoken, every time people see you. Spirit in me beareth witness with the Spirit in you as to whether or not you are a child of the King of Kings. And it will grab a hold of people's hearts and it will give them a shake and let them know whether they're on the right road or not. Of course there is a need for us to behave like Christians. Do you know how many Christians have sold their testimony for a few quid? I know of a man that lost the plot and started cursing and swearing for the sake of 260. What? That's all it was for a man to throw his testimony away. Someone that worked for him put together the wrong thing, and it wasn't going to go out the door, so he started cursing and swearing at them. And if you were to look at him or listen to him in that very moment, you would have said, that guy's not a Christian. For 260, that's for real. I know other people that for the sake of a fiver have sold their Christian testimony. Gone into a shop, they've got the change of a tenner instead of a fiver, and they just walk out to think, sucks to be you. And there is a perfect opportunity for that Christian to say, look, I am almost certain that I only gave you a fiver. Take that back and double check that you have the right change. But you could have just walked out with it. Yes, I could have, but the Lord wouldn't let me. He put it really upon my heart to make sure, because somebody would have lost a fiver tonight. There's an opportunity that you will never get any other time, maybe in the whole of your life, to speak to that person about what God can do for them. God can do so much for you that 260 doesn't matter, or even a fiver doesn't matter, or £100 or £1,000 doesn't matter, because God gives so much. There is a need for people to behave like Christians, to speak like Christians, to be in Christian places. There most certainly is a need. There is a need to be uncomfortable. I can't think of actually one Christian duty where people say, oh, I'm so comfortable and I am so warm and cozy. When you get up out of bed to go to church on a Sunday morning, it stops being cozy and comfy and warm. You have to get up and maybe the floors are cold, or and you have to start making your breakfast, and it's like a day's work just getting your clothes on the time you've shaved and showered and, I was going to say, ironed a shirt or pulled a shirt and ironed shirt out of the cupboard. My good wife makes sure there's always one there to pull out of the cupboard. Or going round the doors. And I have seen Steve and me have been round the doors when there's been a half a foot of snow on the ground. When there was so much rain that it was running into our pockets and the tracks turned into paper mache in our pockets. Will, you've been there? When we have ended up like having to walk nearly as far to get back to the car as we have done, because we just keep going and going and going. It is never, it's never comfortable being a Christian. It takes work. And there is a need for it. People's souls are quite literally hanging in the balance. Our testimonies always need a wee bit of a polish and a touch up. And as Christians, we can always do with a wee bit extra experience, a wee bit extra of opposing the devil. I think that's maybe the death of many's a Christian. Is not doing anything, and the devil says, I'm not even going to bother him, he's not doing anything, so I'll just let him be and eventually he'll go to sleep. But whenever you're doing something for Jesus, the devil will oppose you. The devil will put stupid thoughts in your head. He will put stupid people that are prepared to listen to him across your path, and things will just not go your way. So what do you do? Do you stamp your feet and grind your teeth and clench your fists and have a temper tantrum? Or do you go to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know you do. Would you please help me? First thing you've done is the defeat of the devil. You submit yourself to God. You resist the devil. And what?
He
flees from you. Exactly. There is a need to discomfort yourself, to go out of your way. People's eternities literally hang on it. Mm-hmm. And your testimony does too. There was a very real need when David turned up at that battle. Everybody else didn't recognize it at the time. And there is a very real need for Christians to be Christians. Or should I say, for saved souls to be Christians. You don't have to have come up through a Christian college. Monica came up through a Christian college. I certainly didn't. If someone else has come up through a Christian, I still love her for coming up through a Christian college. Though there's many Christian colleges, I wouldn't give you the pocket change that I have. I don't actually have any pocket change. I wouldn't give you my pocket change for the caliber of, pardon? That's because Monica gets it all. But I have seen the people coming out of Christian colleges. Some of them have even stood behind this pulpit, and they're a bunch of charlatans. There is a need for ordinary saved people to become Christians, to step up, to run the flag up the mast and let people know what they are. Because I'm telling you, folks, people are going to die in their sins. And whenever they stand at the great white throne of judgment or in hell, I don't recall one little bit in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man was falling all over the place, slapping his thighs about, "Oh, the joke's on me, I'm in hell." It was none of that. He said, "Please, Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus with his finger dipped in water to cool my tongue." There's a very real need. You don't have to wait for me to tell you what you need to do in your Christian life. If you're reading your Bible, if you are saying your prayers, if you're committing verses of Scripture to your heart, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will start working in your life and you will see things differently, you will take different turns, you will weigh things up differently, you will judge things differently. And better, because it will be God's way. And then whenever you say, "I think the Lord has put it on my heart to go up to the Crescent Link and start preaching the gospel," and other people might be thinking, "Well, you've got a screw loose." How long were we up there? Was it 4 or 5 years? We got 4 or 5 years before all, well, before I got knocked on the head and before all this kicked off, where thousands of people heard the gospel because I had a crazy idea leaving Pat and Steve and Will home. Do you guys remember me ever saying, "There's the biggest church in Derry there on a Sunday morning. There's the biggest church." And then one day I said, "You know what every church needs? A preacher." And between dropping you guys home and getting back to the house, the Lord reminded me about the 2 megaphones and all I need is a few batteries and off I go. And I thought, that's that. Nobody else has been doing it for years. Does anybody here remember the man with the sandwich board that used to be down at the Waterside Railway Station or walking around the town? It used to say, "The end of the world is nigh." And I got to thinking about the only man in Derry doing that. I got to thinking about him years ago. There is a cause. It's the cause of lost souls. It's the cause of the quality of your life. And I guarantee you, when you walk with God, when you walk closely with God, a whole lot of stuff in the world just doesn't bother you anymore. And the things that grind people into the ground and the things that people get bent out of shape about, they don't matter anymore, a lot of them. So when someone asks you, "What's the point in being a Christian?" they're probably lost. And that's like a golden invitation. That's like them writing, having a big t-shirt that says, "I'm a lost soul on my way to hell. Please tell me how to remedy the situation." Tell them. What's the point? What's the need for you in being a Christian? Tell them. Because you're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to live forever in hell and the lake of fire and eternal torment. Or you're going to live forever in heaven. Walk those streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. You're going to run here and there doing whatever God asks you, and you will have a wheel of a time. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It's good things. God's not a prankster. That's Loki. Not the Marvel Loki either. That's the old devil's representative in Norse mythology. He's a prankster. He's a trickster. He's a liar. Caused this mess in the first place. Excuse me. There is a cause. There's always a cause. Even if you don't see all the wheels turning and all the plans within plans that the Lord sees from the grand picture, as long as you do your bit, as long as you do what God asks you to do, everything will work out for the best. Amen. I'm stopping there. I'm thanking you for your good time and attention. And I'm looking for a song. Yep. Hymn number 27. We'll stand as we sing the old rugged cross. you again. God bless you. Pray you have a good week and safe journey home. Don't forget all of our prayer requests. And look forward to seeing you next appointed time, Wednesday evening and Friday evening. Amen. Well, would you do us the honours and just close, dismiss the meeting with a wee word of prayer, if you would, please.
Heavenly Father, thank the service, Lord, that stir up in their hearts, use them in their lives, Lord, and let their past, Lord, move closely in line with thee, of thy purpose for us on earth, Lord. Lord, be for all Christian churches right this now, for this work, bless them also, Lord, and give them a touch of spirit, Lord. You know, a kick, Lord, and guide us on our way, Lord, and direct us in a new week, Lord. We have absent Brown, Griff Esther, and our skin conditioner, and the formula also, Lord, provide for our keeper, and Marky and Christy, Lord, as they're in the restroom, give protection, provide for them, and keep them, and bless them as well. And Mr. also on to them as well. With them also, Lord, bless them and keep them as well, Lord. We are also Christian organizations, Lord, and Christian missionaries, and remember the past Christian pastors that we know of, remember the Collins, the Foxes, the Askers, the Bishop, the Sealy, Lord. We are them also, Lord. We are also the Christian organizations, we have Grace and International Open Doors, Christian Institute for Kittredge School, and Lord, also remember the third world countries that are supported. Remember Kittredge School, Lord. Bless those children, Lord, that we support, Lord. We've also all children that are in poverty as well, Lord. Bless them, Lord, bring them, save their lives, Lord. Help their economic existence, Lord. Help them also in that, Lord. But Lord, also, Lord, save their souls, Lord. Remember Esther, Matthias, Isaiah, and George, Lord. Bless them also, Lord. Bring them to the lower cross, Lord. We need that more than anything else, Lord. But also help them access us, Lord. With this night and this day, Lord, and as we saw you, we, Lord, may you be at the forefront of it, Lord. And we bless you as we read our Bible and pray our prayers unto thee, and may our prayers be sent unto thee. For thy honour and for thy glory, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Folks, we're dismissed.